So we've all experienced it, right? The attitude, to the point that we've asked the question, what's with the attitude? An attitude is a settled way of thinking or feeling about someone or something, typically one that is reflected in a person's behavior. One of the things that I saw frequently in response to attitude is this. How many of you saw that when you were raising your kids? Yeah, my wife right away said, yeah. That. Or it's like when you have one of your college students home and you're in a conversation with them and all of a sudden the conversation takes a turn that they're not a real big fan of and they look at you and go, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I don't know when that would happen, like this morning with Lexi Harmon. I told you to wait for the public call out because it would happen this morning. Okay, so here's the story there. Lexi went away to school and wound up and contracted mono. She said that the health clinic told her that it was the result of her lectures. And I asked if all of her professors were kissing her because mono is the kissing disease. And she said all of her grades went from F's to like C minuses, just like that. No, she didn't say that. So anyway, she goes to Purdue, whose football team is, what's their record? 2-2, and what's IU's record? 5-5-0. Okay, now all the Purdue fans look at me and go, eh. Yeah, we won't talk about basketball anymore. So anyway, Lexi said, we were talking just about college and stuff like that, and she said that she had gone to the health clinic, and she said the cool thing about the health clinic is that it's partially run by students. To which all of a sudden got very concerned. I'm like, are these pre-med students or these veterinary students? And so we got into this big conversation about the difference between the health clinic and the veterinary thing, the veterinary barn. And I said, Lexi thought she was at the health clinic, but she found out that she was at the veterinary barn. And that's when she looked at me and said, I don't want to talk to you anymore. So in fairness to Lexi, the attitude was well earned on my part. So there you go. Did I cover for you okay? Did I make up enough story to make you look better than... No, not really. Okay. So, attitudes get reflected in our behavior. Attitudes can be positive, and attitudes can be negative. Some attitudes can even be neutral. We can hold a neutral attitude about a position. But if we are going to find ourselves in circumstances where our attitude needs to be adjusted, one of the most fascinating things I uncovered in my research about attitudes for the introduction of this message is that though there is some research that says there is genetic predisposition to attitudes because we're wired the way we're wired, and so we're going to have certain attitudes based on how we're wired, most of the attitudes that we developed are learned behaviors. So when... Did you literally just cough? You sneezed. I thought that was like a clearing the throat of an attitude example type of thing. I thought that was her way of going... Because when we do that, guess what? Oftentimes, we've learned that. We've learned that response. Though we're genetically predisposed, when things don't go our way, to go, eh. Very often doing that is because it's learned. And so if attitudes are primarily a learned behavior, do we not need a good example of the type of attitudes to hold that are then reflected in the behaviors we manifest? If we need a good role model or a good example of the types of attitudes that we should hold and the behaviors that they should manifest, is there such thing as a good example of the types of attitudes we should hold. The early church leader, Paul, would say unequivocally, yes, there is a good example. And here's what he writes to the church at Philippi. If there is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit, are your hearts tender and compassionate? These are all rhetorical questions. They are not intended to elicit an answer, but to invoke a statement. They are intended to elicit a response. They are intended to elicit an attitude. They aren't asking the question or saying, if there is any encouragement, or if there is any comfort, or if there is any fellowship, or if there is any tenderness and compassion. These statements are since there is encouragement from belonging to Christ, and since there is comfort from his love, and since there is fellowship together in the Spirit, and since your hearts are tender and compassionate, act like it. Hold the attitude that you should have and act like those things are true, because they are true. They aren't if they are there in your lives, since they are there in your lives, to act that way. He goes, then make me truly happy. Another phrase there that's translated is, when it says make me truly happy, other translation says, then make my joy complete by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. A couple of commentators use this phrase, one mind and one purpose, and translate it, souls that beat together in tune with Christ and each other. This is what will make Paul's joy complete in the church, that they will have those things in Christ so much that they will fight for the unity of the church. Their souls will be together in tune with Christ and in tune with each other. And then the other commentator says it's the one mind, is thinking the one thing. And thinking the one thing is different than thinking the same thing. We can think the same thing and be wrong. We can think that we're in the health clinic, but be in the veterinary barn. We can think and agree together and still be wrong. Paul says, to make his joy complete, I'll be done, Lexi, just so you know. We can think the same thing, but the same thing that we should think is that all these things are true in our lives because of Christ. And he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Don't be selfish. The word don't. Is made up, it's a contraction that's made of two words, do not, which can also be translated do nothing, which can also be translated do not one thing. Do not one thing to be selfish. Don't try to impress others. You see, the challenge with being selfish is that selfish is all about me. Selfish is, I want you to see me, I want you to recognize me, I want you to see how important I am. I want to get what I want, when I want it, no matter what anybody else wants. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. And then he says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Humility was not considered a virtue in the Greco-Roman world. The Greek word was used to describe the Nile River, really any river, when it was at its lowest stage. It was also used to describe someone who was of no dignity and someone who groveled. It was not considered a virtue in the Greco-Roman world. But humility, Jesus turned humility upside down. And instead of humility lowering the value of you, humility raises the value of others. And when humility raises the values of others, it inherently raises the value of you. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Humility is simply thinking less about ourselves. It's putting ourselves in the proper position. Benjamin Franklin said about humility, there is perhaps none of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases. Hey, Amanda, we actually changed that in the slide this morning and it didn't change. That's supposed to be pleases, not people. It is still alive. Even if I could convince myself, conceive that I had completely overcome it, I would probably be proud of my humility. If we drill down into this idea of humility and the opposite of thinking more highly of ourselves than we should to the exclusion of others, at the core of it, the definition at the core of it would be pride. And there's a productive and healthy and constructive form of pride, to be proud of an accomplishment, to be proud of your children, to be proud of your spouse, to be proud of those types of things can be healthy and good and right. But when pride takes over in the idea of focusing on me to the exclusion of others and focusing on me to being better than others, when pride takes the form of showing that I am better than those around me, pride becomes a problem. And Jesus flipped the idea of pride and humility upside down. And Paul writes to be humble. And then he says, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Now, this will be an incredibly novel and profound idea for us all this morning. So you ready? We are generally interested in the things that we are interested in. And we are generally not interested in the things that we aren't interested in. Let's stand for closing prayer. That's it. Take that home with you this morning. However, there are times in our lives where we become interested in things we were never interested in because someone we care about is interested in them. There are times where we take an interest and develop an interest and all of a sudden become interested in something we were never interested in because the person we love and care about is interested in it. Don't look out for only your own interests. And the word only there is important, which means that there are things that should be important to us. Paul isn't saying that no thing should matter to us. He's saying don't look out only for your own interests. Maybe don't make everything about you all the time. But take an interest in others too. The phrase the word that's translated for look there means to fix your attention upon. And what Paul is saying is don't fix your attention only for your own interests. Because when we have fixed our attention only on our own interest, nothing and no one else matters. And Paul says that's not the way it works when we follow Jesus. He said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. In other words, if there's an attitude that we should have, it should be the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. If there is an example to follow, if there is a must-have attitude. That attitude is the one that Jesus had. It was common for ancient writers to point to someone as an example of what they were talking about. And the example that Paul points to is the example of Christ, the example of Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about that attitude that Christ had. He said, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. When Paul says, though he was God, does not mean that Jesus ever stopped being God. Even when Jesus took on the form of a human, he remained God. He took on the form of a human in fullness. He was fully human, but he never stopped being fully God. When Jesus came and appeared on this earth as a human being, he was still fully God. But he did not consider equality with God something to cling to. In other words, Jesus held all the positions, privileges, and rights of God in the eternal realm in heaven. But though he was God, he did not consider those things something to cling to. That was the attitude that he had. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. The phrase gave up is also translated as emptied. It says Jesus emptied himself. Among scholars, this passage right here is known as the kenosis passage, K-E-N-O-S-I-S, because that's the English transliteration of the Greek word that's used that's translated emptied. And it says Jesus emptied himself of the divine privileges. That doesn't mean that he stopped being God. It means that he set aside those things to take the humble position of a slave, of a servant, and was born as a human being. As a human being, Jesus lived among this earth, but yet was without sin. He gave up the divine rights. He gave up the privileges. He didn't cease being God, but he set those things aside to come and to spend time on this earth, to live as a human being, to be the sacrifice to redeem sin of humankind. He took on the position of a slave, a servant. And here's the deal for a lot of us. A lot of us are willing to take on the position of a servant as long as the position of a servant doesn't inconvenience us, cost us anything, or make us look bad. It's easy to be a servant when being a servant is easy. When Jesus became a servant, it was anything but easy. He literally set aside his position and privileges in heaven to come down here and be born as a human being. And that's why he emptied himself of it. He gave up those things to be a slave, a servant to people like you and to people like me, and even to the very people who would plot to have him put to death because they didn't agree with his claims to be fully divine and fully human. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jewish people viewed a cross, a death on a cross, as a curse. And the Romans withheld death on a cross for non-Roman citizens who were the worst of the worst criminals. It was the worst kind of death reserved for the worst kind of person. Anyone who, according to the Jewish scriptures, has said anyone who was hung on a tree was cursed. And it says that when Jesus came and took on the form of a human being, and the Greek wording there that's appeared is fascinating. When we say something appeared this way, but it wasn't really the way it appeared in full, when we say that, you know what I mean? Okay. So Jesus appeared in human form. So he appeared in human form, but yet wasn't not fully God. So when he showed up as a human, he looked like a normal human being, acted like a normal human being, ate, slept, felt all the things that human beings felt, yet he was still fully God. So in other words, when Jesus, who was fully God, appeared in human form, one of the guys that I listened to in a podcast says that Jesus came to earth, and when Jesus came to earth, he was God in a bod. So he appeared, God in a bod. He appeared in human form. And it was God in human form, fully God, fully human, yet without sin. And he humbled himself in obedience and took on the worst possible form of death in that culture. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. The world and humankind had given Jesus his worst, their worst, the worst they could give him, a cursed death, a criminal's death on a cursed cross. But God elevated him to the place of highest honor. You know where the place of highest honor was? Right back where Jesus left. Right where Jesus gave up his divine privileges. Right where Jesus gave his position. He returns to the right hand of the Father. God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names. One commentator suggested that the only thing Jesus took back to heaven that he didn't leave with were the scars of his humanity. Now, theologically, I don't know whether I agree or disagree with the whole glorified body and all that. I know after his resurrection, when Thomas said, "I won't believe," he said, "Look, see the nails and the sword, the piercing." So I know that there was some aspect of Jesus' resurrected body where those things existed. But there's also this whole theological line of we receive glorified bodies and we're restored to full wholeness and all that. And so I don't know. But this thought of the only thing that Jesus returned to heaven with that he didn't leave with were the scars of his humanity. The scars from the beatings. The scars from the nails. The scars from the spear through his side. That if Jesus returned with those scars, he certainly didn't have them when he gave up his privilege in heaven to come and endure that for people like me and people like you. And Jesus gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The name of, that phrase, the name of, was actually a common Jewish term that referred to an office, a rank, a title, or privilege. And so the name of Jesus, that earthly name given to him, means that he was also given this title, Son of Man, Son of God, that we see him carry. And it was his claims to be the Son of God that the Jewish religious leaders rejected and plotted to have him put to death for. So in some ways, it was his claim to his name that they rejected. But Paul says that there will come a day where that name, at that name, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. So it's almost like everyone everywhere and under the earth, and every tongue, every mouth, even those who plotted his death, even those who have rejected him throughout history, there will come a day where at the name of Jesus, every tongue will declare that Christ Jesus is Lord. So, what's with the attitude? Pride, humility, selfish, selfless, servant. Of all the attitudes that we do and can carry, which attitudes most closely reflect the ones that Jesus held? Which more accurately follows the example of Jesus? There have been times where most of us have looked at our children, and those of you that have young children, there will come a day where you will look at yours and you will say, "So what's with the attitude?" And there will be other days where you will just simply look at them and say, "Listen, you need to lose the attitude." And how cool would it be on the days when we're able to look at our kids or our spouse or who our boss or whatever and to say, "You need to lose the attitude," that we were able to say and put on the attitude of Christ. Be humble. Don't look out only for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Take on the role of a servant. When Jesus took on the role of a servant, when Jesus chose to leave heaven to come to earth and to be born as a human being, Jesus set all that aside for our greatest need. So what's with the attitude? Let me pray for us this morning. Dear God, thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Thank you for each and every person that's here in the room, each and every person that's watching online, and each and every person that will be watching online later. Thank you for every person who has poured their time and energy into making this morning happen. Thank you for this incredibly powerful part of Paul's letter to a little church in Philippi thousands of years ago, through which today we can still learn how to develop and embrace and put on the attitude of Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for loving us enough to set aside your privileges and positions and rights in heaven to take on the form of a human and to become a servant, to allow the world to give you its worst, to become the remedy for my greatest need. God, help me, help each of us to put on that kind of attitude. In Jesus' name, amen.